Bargains. Who doesn't like a good bargain? Well, today you are in for a treat because today you get three parables for the price of one. But it's not like the stuff that you buy off of those infomercials that are never as good as they say they are. The buy one, get two free deal, all for $39.99 and with free shipping, but you gotta order right now. The time is expiring. Hurry up. Just phone in and give me your credit card right now. This is the real deal. The gospel writer continues his theme of the kingdom of heaven is like. He continues it with three parables, with three stories, comparing the kingdom of heaven to common things on earth. Things like seeds, soil, treasures, pearls, and fishing nets. They are intended to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom to those who have faith, but hide them from those who have none, making those who hear dependent on Jesus. So we have the kingdom of heaven compared to buried treasure, a pearl-seeking merchant, and a dragnet trolling the waters. But what is the purpose of these parables? The first parable is all contained in one verse, short and sweet. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. From verse 44. Now, thinking of this story, I started to wonder how many people have walked on that field on their way to somewhere else. How many times has that field been plowed, planted, harvested, and plowed again? How many people have sat on its hills and had a picnic, never knowing that that treasure lay beneath them? The kingdom of heaven is like that, hidden to the eyes of this world. It's hidden in plain sight, like a buried treasure. To this world, the kingdom looks like simple water in archaic washing ritual. The pastor in a robe, a man deluded by an old book, preaching some simple message. Communion is just bread and wine, symbolic of a slightly interesting event that happened 2,000 years ago. And Jesus is just a Jewish carpenter from Galilee who had the misfortune of being crucified. The glory is hidden. Like the glory of Jesus' divinity hidden under the humility of a manger and the cruelty of a cross. Or for that matter, our glory as new creations in Christ hidden under our old sinful flesh. But what is hidden must be revealed. It is a mystery that surrounds us all. The unknown must be told to you, or you wouldn't know it. The kingdom of heaven, though available to all, is only revealed by faith. You must hear to believe. There's nothing to see. As Luther's Small Catechism teaches, the kingdom comes when the word is preached, heard, believed, and lived. But it is not seen. I have to wonder, if you or I were to discover that buried treasure in the field, would we simply come back at night under the cover of darkness and take that treasure for ourselves with no one being the wiser? I think we would definitely be tempted to do just that. I think that may be how some of us would handle it. But that's not how the kingdom of heaven works. In today's language, that man literally buys the whole farm, that dilapidated barn, that run-down house, that collapsing shed, and that rusty, broken-down tractor, the whole shebang to get the treasure. The parable is traditionally interpreted as us individually being the man, and that once we come upon the kingdom of heaven, we would gladly sacrifice everything because its value outweighs everything else. But let me suggest a different interpretation. Jesus is the man, the field is the world, and we are the treasure. Jesus came and died for the whole world, bought the field with his life, reconciling the whole world to himself, even though he knows there will be many who will reject him. He did this to save the treasure, believers, but through his death makes the whole world precious to God because of his sacrifice. Because Christ's death paid for all mankind, God wants all mankind to be saved. Just like it says in other scriptures, like 1 Timothy 2:4, God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I believe this understanding fits closer to the previous interpretations and spirit of the parables of the sower and of the wheat and the weeds that we heard last week. The second parable is much like the first of the trilogy. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Many of us get hung up on the pearl of great value. We would give everything and anything to have it, much like the kingdom of heaven, which is true, but it's not the point. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking pearls. Let me remind you of a very familiar verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, John 3:16. Suppose God is the merchant seeking pearls, not us. Who do you suppose the pearl of great value is? That's right, it's you, it's me, it's us. God looks for the one pearl of infinite value, the apple of his eye, the world that he created and loves and gives everything he has, his only begotten son, in order to make it his treasured possession. And like the parable before this one, it can be interpreted as us being the merchant. We think we're the shrewd merchant who works his way through all the pearls of the religious jewelry market, and having found Jesus, gives up everything to own him. We like being the center of attention. We like being the hero of the parable. But the parable exposes the old Adam in us for the counterfeit coin that he is. Do you really want to buy the farm to own the treasure? Do you really want to give up everything to follow Jesus? The rich young ruler, when posed with this prospect, turned and went home with a long face. I think we'd be hard-pressed to point fingers at him and say we would never do the same thing. Thankfully, this is not about us making good choices. It's about God's choice to seek and to save the lost. The third parable is a little longer. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into a fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This parable is very similar to that of the weed and the weeds. It's a picture of Judgment Day and the sorting of the good and the bad, the believers from the unbelievers. The kingdom of heaven picture is like a huge net cast into the sea, a big, wide, all-encompassing net that hauls in everything, good fish, bad fish, old tires, shoes, hubcaps, whatever. The entire world in all its goodness, its badness, and its ugliness. No one is outside the net of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and judgment. The good fish believers will be sorted by the angels to eternal life in heaven. The bad fish unbelievers to eternal life in hell. No one escapes the net of judgment day. And just to make sure they understood these things and the seriousness of what he was asking them and teaching them, Jesus asked them, "Have you understood these things?" That is my question to you today. Have you understood these things? As I mentioned last week, only 62% of Americans believe in hell. 6 out of 10 Americans believe many religions lead to eternal life. And 40% believe that no faith in God at all is required to go to heaven. Many commentators believe the net is not only representative of the world, but also representative of the church. Did I mention that those 6 out of 10 Americans that believe many religions can lead to eternal life in heaven consider themselves to be Christian? And of those, 5 out of 10 are Protestant and 7 out of 10 are Catholic. So if that statistic holds true, then half of you sitting in the pew this morning believe this. Hopefully it's not the same 50% that believe that you can receive help from the dead or believe that you can communicate with them. Both statistics from this same report. Now, I didn't give you these numbers to confuse you, but only to point out the obvious. The devil is sowing a lot of bad information out there, and some of it is creeping into the church. We as the church need to be listening and understanding. We need to be in the Word. We need to take it seriously and not regard doctrine as a four-letter word, and be ready to share the truth with others. People's lives are at stake. You might be thinking, "Pastor, I don't know enough, and I'm not smart enough to share my faith." Well, being in worship is a great start. But you also have to be in the Word. You have to be in Bible study. We have 3 different classes on Monday mornings between services, and we have plenty of chairs. We have 2 classes on Mondays. There is always opportunities to be in the Word. We must be in the Word so we too won't be led astray like the people in this survey from the Pew Research Center. The good news is that in this survey, it also showed that 67% of Americans, 82% of Christians, believe that prayers can be answered. And that is something that all of us can do. In fact, let's do it right now. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you gave up everything for us. For we are the pearl of great value, the treasure in the field, so you could redeem us back to you. Help us to be ready for that day when you send your angels to pull in the nets, when you gather fish of every kind and every nation, and sort the good fish from the bad. Empower us, make us bold, so we too can tell others the good news of Jesus Christ and the reality of the flames of hell. For it is only in you that we have eternal life. In your holy name we pray. Amen.